We're reading in 1 Samuel at the moment. A couple of weeks ago, we began a series in the life of David. We're going to read what I guess will be a familiar story to many of us from 1 Samuel 17. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's a long chapter, so we're going to read it in two parts. So I'm going to read the first bit, and then we'll sing, and then Cleopas will come and read the second bit. So it's 1 Samuel chapter 17, and reading from verse 1. Remember what's happened here, the background to this. Saul is still king, but is, as it were, on the way out. David has been anointed king, but of course nobody knows that. And we meet the situation where the main enemies of Israel at this time, the Philistines, are gathered for battle with the Israelites. Let's listen together to God's word. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soco in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soco and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels on his legs. He wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. And Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are, and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He'll also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him This is what will be done for the man who kills him. And when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. And what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be one like them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Amen. We'll read the rest of that in a moment. So
I will complete the reading from verse 38, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 38 to 58, before we can think about what we want to think about tonight about this story. Verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go on this," he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, rowdy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand over to me, and I will take that again. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharaim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistines' head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistines' weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked. David said, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse of Bethlehem." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So that's what we want to think about tonight, under the theme, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" The Church of Jesus Christ is a great cause to tell a dying world that there is a Savior. That is the cause that drives us. So it's important that we think about the cause. It's important that we know the cause. We learn in school about the universal law of cause and effect. Cause and effect. Every effect is connected to a cause. If you don't have a cause, then you don't have an effect. So believers can become ineffective because they've lost their cause. Then the church can become ineffective if we lose our cause. So the moment we lose our cause, then we have lost that which we are supposed to live for and to die for. We then become an ineffective church. If we lose our cause, then we would have lost our sense of direction. And now if we don't have a sense of direction, it doesn't matter which way we take, if we don't know where we want to go, we would have lost a cause. We have read this well-known story about David and Goliath. It's about the whole army of Israel that included their king. So the army was ineffective for 40 days. Because they couldn't capture a revelation about their cause. They had no revelation of what was at stake. So for 40 days, the Bible says, Goliath would go out to them in the morning and in the evening, defying the armies of Israel, taunting God, defying their God. So they would dress up every morning, and then they go and be amazed by Goliath as he defied their God. And the Bible says they were very much afraid, they were terrified, and they get into hiding for 40 days, which means he challenged their God and he defied their God for 80 times. And when he did that for the 81st time, on that time David was there. So it's an army which had lost its cause, or which had a worthless cause, and they had no revelation of what was at stake. So let's get into the story. I just wanted us to think about cause and effect. And as individuals, as a church, how losing a cause can make us ineffective. So we need a cause. So the story is about David and Goliath, and it is a very much well-known story. It is one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. But what is not so well known is how to apply this story to our lives. The story is well known to a point where it can be reduced to a parable or a fable. But what is not well known is how to apply this story to our lives. We may just end up seeing it as the bigger they are, the harder they fall story. Or a story that shows us that God loves the underdog. Yet it is more than that. To begin with, the story is not a fable or a parable. It's actually something that actually happened. The Philistines, who are mentioned in the story, who are part of the story, are people who are attested to in history and in archaeology. Also, the notion of a Philistine soldier who was 9 feet high in height seems plausible, considering that the Guinness Book of World Records published photographs of Robert Wadlow, who was just an inch shy of 9 feet tall. So the story is not about So it's not a fable, it's not a parable. It is something that happened. And the story is not about David's skill in using a sling. To help skeptics, the scriptures also have records of Israelite warriors who were trained to be deadly accurate in the use of a sling. In Judges 20, verse 16, we read about them. So the key to understanding this passage of scripture is found in verse 45, where David replied to Goliath's defiant tones against the God of Israel. Verse 45, David said, "You come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." So he was not saying, "I'm coming to you with a sling. I'm coming to you with my skills of killing lions or whatever." He was saying, "I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord Almighty." And it reminds me of a song, as usual. We would always sing in Zimbabwe when we preach on this. There is a Shona chorus which we would sing, where we would be saying, David was like, he was singing, saying, "I don't have a sword, I don't have a spear, but I just come in the name of Jesus." So a sword is called bakatwa in Shona, a sword, bakatwa in Shona. Then a spear is called pfumo, and people would also add to say, "I also don't have an arrow, but I just walk. And I fight in the name of Jesus." So we would say, "Andina bakatwa Andina pfumono museve, andina bakatwa, andina pfumono museve, ndofamba na Jesu, ndofamba na Jesu chete, ndofamba na Jesu, ndofamba na Jesu chete, andina bakatwa, andina pfumono museve, andina bakatwa, andina pfumono museve, ndofamba na Jesu, ndofamba na Jesu chete. So Jesus is Jesus. So people would feel encouraged when we came to this passage, to this story. We would think about somebody who relied on the power of the name of Jesus Christ and said, I don't need carnal tools. I don't need physical tools. I have the name of Jesus. It's enough for me. So people would imagine David singing this, that chorus. Hundreds of years before David, God had promised Joshua that in Joshua chapter 23, verse 10, God had said, one Israelite would cause 1,000 of Israel's enemies to flee. So this story is a fulfillment of God's promise. It reminds us that God is powerful and true to his word. There are so many themes that can come out of this story, but tonight I said we want to think about the things that we can learn from this story under the theme, is there not a cause? So the story, as we know, it is about the people of God facing a gigantic problem. They are facing a giant. The Israelites and Philistines are positioned on opposite hills. The Philistines have a champion, Goliath, and each day for 40 days, like we said, they were being challenged. He invites Israel to nominate one combatant for a winner, takes all one-on-one combat. They will fight on behalf of their respective armies, and the loser's nation will be subject to the victor's nation. On hearing this, the Philistines' word, the Bible says, Saul and all his fine soldiers were dismayed and terrified, which means to them, the giant was unbeatable. And for 40 days, they had no one to represent them. Then comes David, and David comes in. God brought in David, the shepherd boy. Jesse's three eldest sons were on the front line, and Jesse sends David to the front line with some provisions and to check them and bring some proof that they are all right. David arrives at the theater of operation. He assesses the situation and is absolutely incensed by it. He found that Israel was shaking due to Goliath, and something boiled inside him. Whenever God's people are stuck in a difficult situation, God reveals his strength in weakness. It seems like weakness is a necessity for God to reveal his power. So here we find the people of God were stuck, were in a very difficult situation. And the power of God is revealed in weakness. David comes on the scene like a new Joshua or a new Caleb, confident that God's people can defeat giants. David knew that the chosen covenant people of God are very dangerous. He understood that any enemy who begins to attack the chosen people of God is bound to fail. And the Bible is evidence that chosen people are formidable. You cannot defeat them. We remember Joseph's brothers. They couldn't kill him because he was chosen by God. We remember that Pharaoh could not kill Moses because Moses was chosen by God. And in the book of John, Jesus, referring to all of us, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you So we are part of the chosen people of God. We are God's chosen ones. So we are formidable. We cannot be defeated. We are overcomers. We have a victory that overcomes the world. That is our faith in Jesus Christ. We are the elect of God. So we are dangerous. Any enemy who tries to attack us will always fail. We might not realize his failure, but he will always fail. God has given us power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. So David came into camp. While David was there, Goliath repeats his challenge. But this time there's a difference, because the Bible says, and David had it. David then asked about the reward that will be given to the man who takes Goliath's challenge and kill the giant and remove the problem for good. And his brother Eliab gets wind of David's question and rebukes him. It becomes a very domestic scene. Like what Christ said, a prophet is without honor in his home area. And looking forward into the future, we see the ultimate combatant, Christ Jesus, facing the same kind of questioning from those who grew up with him. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 to 57, they were asking themselves about Christ, saying, is this not a carpenter's son? Isn't the name of his mother Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? So people do not think that the people they know can do anything or can be used by God. They would rather have strangers to be used by God, because a prophet is without honor in his own area. So just as Jesus would, David is scorned by his own family. About Christ, John wrote that Christ came to his own, but his own did not receive him. So this is what was happening also to David. He came to, he wanted to fight for his own, but his own couldn't receive him. David had problems with his own people, but he asked a pertinent question. Is there not a cause? And everyone knew that there was a cause. Every soldier was supposed to be driven by that cause. The cause was the name of God, which was being dishonored by Goliath. The Philistines were taunting God. They were cursing God. They were making fun of God. And the cause of dishonoring God's name sounds familiar in our time or in all times. That's why it feels relevant to think about David's story under the theme, is there not a cause? So when we told that Goliath was dishonoring God, we think of our context. Our contemporary context here and everywhere else. We are in perilous times, which only remind us that there is a cause. We are facing liberalism, which says, I am okay and you are okay. God accepts us like we are and will take us to heaven, if heaven really exists. Liberalism is causing a tragedy, a situation where children are being raised in churches that do not accept the authority of the Word of God. So there is a cause. People are attending Bible doubting, empty, and futile liberal churches. there is a cause. We have humanism in education. Humanism believes that man is the sum and substance, the center and the circumference of his existence. And its chief building block is evolution, which is an attempt to explain everything apart from God. Evolution is religion in reverse, and that is the building block of humanism. Evolution is kept off by sex education in schools. Everything is wrong with sex education if it's not built on a fixed standard of right and wrong. Sex education will always work for harm unless it is accompanied by genuine moral values. And without moral principles, it becomes approval of immorality. So we are in a context where people believe that pleasure is the highest good and proper aim of human life. The society is soaked in alcoholism, the pursuit of pleasure, and sensual indulgence. Actually, we have hedonism in our society. There is a cause. The entertainment industry. What are our kids watching? Children are taught to laugh at sin on tele, and the television has become a babysitter. Is there not a cause? Surely there is a cause. We should be disturbed like David. We should not go into hiding. We should feel disturbed. David was just like us, with the Holy Spirit upon him. He was both a heroic figure and a tragic figure. But the word of God tells us that when he was anointed, the Holy Spirit came upon him in power. And I believe that when he then went back to look after the little sheep of his father, that's when he started to see the hand of God. As the lion and the bear came to attack the sheep, he would seize the lion and kill it. He would seize the bear and kill it. And he realized that a natural man cannot do that. He realized that this is the power of God. So when he then faced Goliath, he knew that I have already seen God acting in the wilderness of Judah, helping me to kill the lion and the bear. When I think about the lion and the bear and compare them to a 9-foot giant, I just find the lion and the bear more powerful. They can kill a 9-foot giant. So David was just saying, I've already killed more formidable enemies. So because the Holy Spirit was upon him, he could have revelations that could not be found by others. When he looked at Goliath, instead of seeing a giant, he got a revelation that he is not circumcised. He is not a covenant person of God. He is not under the covering of God. So that was a great revelation. Such that he got to know that I can kill him because I am in God, I have God discovering. I can defeat this giant. So with the Holy Spirit upon him, David was always a man after God's own heart. He lived for a cause. He was always living for a cause. When he heard Goliath saying, "Give me a man that can fight," David believed he was that man to offer his life for God's reputation. His cause was God's name, which was being taunted. The name of God should always be our cause. The reputation of God should always be our cause. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, "For this end we toil," which means for the reputation of God, for the name of Jesus Christ, for the honor of our God, we toil. "For this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe." So David was so very much concerned about the name of God, the reputation of God. He wanted to defend it. So he was also concerned about God's fame. He wanted to spread God's fame, which means his cause. He had a missional cause, a cause to spread the fame of God. In verse 46, David said, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." He was not trying to create his own name to boost his own reputation. He wanted to boost the fame of God. He said, "After I have defeated you, the whole world, the whole earth will know that there is a God in Israel." That should be our cause, to spread God's fame, not to spread our own fame, not to become famous ourselves, but to spread God's fame. That is what David was looking for. That was a great cause that he was fighting for, to spread the fame of God. He had a cause to defeat this enemy of Israel so that the world would know of the God of Israel. The mission of God in redemptive history and in the world is to redeem people from every tongue and tribe and nation. So David said, "I have to defeat this enemy so that all the earth may know." So by going for Goliath, David was giving his life away for God's reputation, for the spread of the good news about God. So if we take up this cause about our God, we will never regret it. We will never regret for living, giving, and dying for the cause of the spread of the fame of our Lord Jesus Christ over all the earth. There is a cause that should drive us. For David, the mission of God was a cause. The fame of God was a cause. Mission was such a glorious cause that also influenced the reformer John Calvin to transform Geneva into a mission-sending movement that planted thousands of churches. Such reformers understood that there is a cause for the fame of God. The cause of God's fame also led William Carey, a cobbler, to leave his home to bring the gospel to India. God can also use us if we respond to the wickedness of our generation, not just by complaining, not just by retreating, but by standing up for Jesus and preaching his name, extolling his glory and magnifying his grace in our own life. So we said David had a cause to protect the name of God so that the name of God would not be dishonored. He also had a cause to spread God's fame. So it was about the name, it was about the fame of God. Then it was also about the methods of God's salvation. His cause was also doctrinal. His cause was also theological. He had a cause for God's method for salvation. This passage says David had to fight Goliath so that the people would know the way of salvation. People would know how God saves his people. So in verse 47, David said, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with a sword and a spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. He was bringing out the God's method of saving. And the word assembly here, where he said, all this assembly, all these people who are gathered, the Hebrew word which was used there means all the called out people of God. This is the word which is then translated in Greek to ecclesia, which means the church. So David had a cause that the people of God, the congregation of Israel, the ancient church would know that the Lord saves, not with sword or spear, but with his power and might. The Lord saves by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, and to his glory alone. So David wanted to bring out God's methods of salvation, that he does not use human methods, human ways or human tools, but he saves by grace. If you look at the victory of David, you only see God's grace, God's power. You don't see the power of the sling, you don't see the skill, you just see God's grace. So that is what David wanted to show, that the congregation of Israel would know how God saves. So David was a type of Christ, a pointer to Jesus Christ. In verse 32, he said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight for him." So he was a type of Christ. When the people of God are stuck, when they are in a difficult situation, God would send a servant, his suffering servant, to come and fight for his own people, for his church. So here he says, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine." David was the good news to the armies of Israel. They were supposed to say, "Thank God we have David, the servant king, who fights for us." They were supposed to say, "Thanks be to God, we have a savior." No one should lose heart in our time because of the hostility towards Christianity. We have a savior, Jesus Christ. God has a plan. God has a cause to redeem the world through his son, Jesus Christ. God is going to win back his creation, which was contaminated by rebellion and sin. Just as Jesse sent his son David to the front line with provisions for his brothers, God sent his son Jesus Christ to the front line against sin so that he would live the life we could never live and to die the death that should have been ours. So we have a savior. In Jesus Christ, God has given us a cause that is greater than us, a cause that we live for, and we are prepared to die for. Jesus has given us a cause. We are not the saviors. We are not the Davids. Our duty is just to proclaim that no one should be disheartened. No one should lose heart because we have a savior, Jesus Christ. We have a duty to announce. There is a cause that needs us to announce that we have a savior. When we see people who are in darkness, we tell them that we have a savior. When we see people who are under the grip of the devil, we tell them that we have a savior. So Christ Jesus has given us a cause, a great commission, to go out into the world. That's a great cause that we have. There is a cause. And we are driven by that cause. We live for it. And we are prepared to die for it. I once saw a picture of an American soldier whose uniform had a page written, "This we will defend. This we will defend." So I was just thinking about this, the cause that we have, and thought we are like that soldier. We have a page in our hearts written, "For Christ's cause, we will live and die. For Christ's cause, we will live and die." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you gave us Jesus Christ. Even if we get into difficult situations, even if we face hostilities, even if we face giants, we have the good news that we have a Savior. We have the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus the Christ. We want to thank you that this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us a cause that drives us. We have a purpose in life. Life actually got meaning because of Jesus Christ. We have a cause to tell the world, to proclaim that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. We have a Savior. Thank you, Father, for the great cause that is greater than us. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.